some of you have played that word game as a child. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a bridge. Pete fell off, and who was left? Repeat. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a bridge. Pete fell off, and who was left? Repeat. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a bridge. Pete fell off, and who was left? Repeat. Well, you know how the rest of it goes. It's a word game trying to catch you up and to continuing to repeat the word game. But I have to tell you this morning that Pete is Repeat. Pete is Repeat. As you come to our passage this morning, you will notice that Peter is repeating himself, and that is very common. Peter continues to repeat himself on certain significant themes throughout this book. For instance, Pete continues to repeat himself about the call to suffering. Pete continues to repeat the fact that as Christians, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to a life of suffering. And he approaches that particular theme from one angle after another, showing us and teaching us how we ought to live, how we ought to respond, and how we ought to handle sufferings. Peter also reminds us time and again that we are aliens and strangers in this present evil age. And that status reminds us of a particular kind of way that we are to live. Peter reminds us over and over again that our calling here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be those who are giving steadfast, continual witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, theme after theme in the book of 1 Peter gets repeated. Now we come to another one of those themes that gets repeated, and that theme is love. The text for our sermon this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another. Pete is repeating himself because you remember that Peter gave that very same commandment back in chapter 1 in verse 22 when he said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. You see, the very same command emerges here in our text that we have already addressed and preached about back in chapter 1. But that doesn't mean this morning that you get to turn off your mind and check out for the rest of the message if you were here back when we preached on that theme back in December. Because Peter now picks up that very same command and he approaches it from a different angle. In chapter 1, when he commanded the saints to love one another, really the accent of that command was the twofold condition. He says, on account of the fact that you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth, that is, experiencing the redemptive reality of sanctification, that means a holy life lived through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to love one another. But he also says there is another redemptive foundation to this command. In verse 23, you see that in chapter 1. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding Word of God. See that though, since. He says there, because you have been regenerated by the powerful, supernatural, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, you are a new person. You are changed. You don't live for yourself. You don't live to gratify your desires. You don't live a selfish life anymore. You are now to be a selfless new creation in Jesus Christ because you have been born again. And he said, in view of those things, love one another earnestly. And when we looked at that verse towards the end of our message that day, as I went back to look at my old sermon notes, I noticed that we went to 1 John chapter 3 and showed from the Word of God what it meant to love someone earnestly. And that is a love which flows out of the heart and leads to real, concrete, practical, loving actions. Peter, however, comes back to that very command here in our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He repeats it. Now notice he places that in a different context. And you grasp the context with the first three words, or first two words of our verse 8, above all. That's where I want to begin this morning. I want us to look at the command to love, and first of all, I want us to know the above all, the priority of this command. That's the context. Well, you go back to verse 7, and you see that Peter is continuing his thought in verse 8, that he started in verse 7. There, verse 7, he begins to unfold particular ways in which we are to live on account of the time. Look at that. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Remember, he was saying that the end is near, and we already talked about last message how the end is referring to this climactic event in human history when Jesus Christ is going to return as judge. And he is going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to judge them according to what they have said, what they have done, and what they have thought. But Peter says, make no mistake about it, you will not escape the sinful life in which you live. You will not escape receiving the penalty and judgment which comes from living according to sinful human passions. That is the end that Peter is talking about. And Peter says, in view of this end, in view of the fact that the coming of Jesus Christ could be at any moment, he said in verse 7 that we are to therefore live self-controlled and sober-minded lives so that we would be a praying people as we watch and wait for the coming of Christ. Now, Peter has stressed the importance of prayer in the Christian life by putting it that way. He is saying, what kind of people are you to be in view of the fact that Christ is going to return? And he said, you're not to be the kind of people who are running around in a frenzy. You are not to be the kind of people who are sitting around making predictions like Nostradamus about when Christ is going to return. You are not to be the kind of people who charge up all of your credit cards and run your debt completely to the max because you argue, well, Christ is going to return and all of my debts are going to be absolved anyway. You are not to be the kind of people who are engaging in idle speculation about Christ's return, and you are not to be the kind of people who are waiting on a local mountaintop to usher in Christ as he descends from heaven. You are to be, he says, a people of prayer. Now, it's hard to accent the importance of prayer in the Christian life more than that by saying here is the very first admonition that slips from the end of my pen. In view of Christ's coming, be prayerful people. But as you go into verse 8, you see that Peter continues the thought of how then must we live in view of Christ's return. And now, he says, beyond being a people of prayer, you are to be above all a people who keep on loving one another. See, Peter is saying that this requirement is the ethical priority of your life. It's great that you're a learning people. It's great that you are concerned to read your Bible. It's great that you are people who are concerned to read systematic theology and to immerse yourself in sound doctrine and to grow and to understand the precepts and the doctrines of the Lord. That's wonderful. It's wonderful that you are a people of prayer. It is wonderful that you are devoted to a daily time of prayer. It is wonderful that you are seeking the Lord's help and His grace and drawing into His presence and asking for the kind of grace and help you need to live a godly life. It's wonderful that you are praying for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's wonderful that you are praying for the salvation of God's elect people. But Peter says, above all, don't fool yourselves, Christians. He says, don't fool yourselves. The greatest of these is love. Remember how Paul puts that accent on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. Three wonderful virtues. But what does Paul say? The greatest of these is love. Paul talks about love a lot. We read about love this morning in Romans chapter 12. We read about love in Romans chapter 13, where Paul says the sum of all the commandments, he says, if you add them up, you boil them down, you reduce them to one word, it's simple, love. As I studied this out in the New Testament scriptures this past week, I studied through all of the letters written by the apostles, and I noticed something that I had never noticed before. 16 out of the 22 New Testament letters penned by the apostles have explicit commands to love. And in all of them, except for one, there is an implication that Christians are called to love. That means every time you pick up a New Testament letter, you will come across the duty and the requirement to love. The word love in the New Testament is used over 350 times. And so it's not surprising that Peter here, when he's exhorting Christians on how to act at this most crucial moment of their life, that he says, above all, praying good, reading good, growing in knowledge good, wonderful. All these things are great. What about love, though? Turn with me to Colossians 3:14, another one of these passages where Paul, like Peter, puts the accent on this duty. Why spend so much time accenting this, Pastor Sawtell? Well, the honest truth is because Christians aren't loving. If you want to be honest about it, Christians aren't loving. It has to be commanded over and over and over and over again in the New Testament because God knows us better than we know ourselves. We would be content with being students. We would be content with just being prayer warriors. We would be content with all kinds of lesser duties of the law. But when we come and meet this great principle of love, it breaks us all. You see here, Paul puts the accent on it again. Above all these things, put on love. Now, what's above all these things? Well, you see what's above that in the verses prior to that. And the only reason I chose this passage, out of all the commandments I could have turned to, the specific commands to love in the New Testament, I thought this one drew out the force as it contrasted the other kinds of things that are good and required and necessary and important in the Christian life. The kind of things that we think, oh, I'm making progress in that area. I must really be doing good in my walk with the Lord. Look at this. Compassion, that's a good one. Kindness, humility, that's very important. Meekness, patience, yes, we need that. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. You see, that's what he's saying. Those are all wonderful, important, necessary characteristics of Christians. But now you see it in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see why he commands love? He says, because love is the essential ingredient to bind people together in real, authentic relationships. Kindness doesn't do it alone. Humility does not do it alone. Bearing with one another doesn't do it alone. Patience doesn't do it alone. Forgiving doesn't do it alone. He says what really binds people together, what really shapes people and molds them into a team and unites them in the same mind and attitude and spirit and practice is love. Why is it that way? Because Jesus constituted things that way. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, the night in which he's betrayed, is addressing the disciples. In the great upper room discourse, John chapter 13, at the end of that great chapter, Jesus says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see what Jesus says? There's so much to see and to glean from this verse, but I want you to see something here. First of all, Jesus wants the world to know that we are His disciples. Do you see that? He says, by this all the world will know that you are My disciples. Jesus is saying that because He wants the world, He wants the Gentiles, He wants unbelievers to know that we have had the privilege and the grace to be made His disciples. He wants that. He wants the world to know that we have a very unique and special relationship with Him. How does He say to do that? By quoting Bible verses? By hanging up Christian knickknacks in our office cubicles at work? No, actually He says no. This is how I want the world to know that I am in you and you are in me, by the kind of love that we show one another. Couldn't you have made it easier? What about just praying? What about just having Bible studies together? But Jesus doesn't do it that way. He says, this is the way I have constituted the order in the church. That I am placing a priority on a particular moral virtue and characteristic, and that is love. And so it's no wonder, as we come back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, that Peter says, as you see the end approaching, above all, the ethical virtue that you need to be adorned with, above all, the priority in your life, is that you love one another. All saints, in view of these things this morning, I want us to ask ourselves whether the world would know us as Christ's disciples. I want us to ask ourselves, would the world know us as Christ's disciples based upon how we treat each other? Second thing here under this command, not simply is it an ethical priority, but it's a particular quality. Look back at your passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. You see, it's not just that we are called to love, but we are called to a particular kind of love. And the mistake would be to translate this word in the category of emotion or a psychological kind of a disposition, as if it's some sort of burning inner passion, as if Peter's saying, here's how you love. You do it with a burning in your bosom towards somebody. But that's not what the word earnestly means. The word earnestly means with intense effort, with endurance. In other words, what he's saying, you are to love one another over and over and over and over and over and over and over. We've been in the habit of flipping back and forth to passages, so let's not stop now. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I think that this passage illustrates the concept of love one another earnestly, in a way that other passages in the New Testament don't do. Not because they're deficient, but Paul's accent here really picks up this thread of loving earnestly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. He says, now concerning brotherly love. That's the same kind of love that we're talking about in 1 Peter, okay? Now concerning brotherly love, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. He says, I don't even need to tell you about this. You're not like the Corinthian church, after all. God is teaching you to love one another. This is obvious. You already know it. They're already abounding in it. In fact, he says at the beginning of this great epistle, he commends these saints in Thessalonica by saying that their life is characterized with labor produced by love. They care for each other already. They're knocking this command out of the park. But look at verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers in Macedonia. But now look at the end. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. That's the earnestness in the above all of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. He says, I know you're already stretched out to your limits. I know that you're doing everything you can do. I know you're praying. I know you're showing hospitality. I know you're encouraging. I know you're using the right words to help people. I know you're giving. I know you're doing all that I require of you. But Paul says, you need to abound more. That's the intensity of love one another earnestly. It's continuing to push yourself when you don't think you have an ounce of energy left. He says, abound more. Why is this so important? I want to tie some things together, but let's go on to the next component part of this command. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Love one another earnestly. Now, I want us to see the third part, really, of this command. We have been saying it over and over again, but now here it comes out in the open. We've saw the command to love as it's an ethical priority. We've seen the fact that it's to be done with earnestness, that is, with steadfastness and continual commitment and intense effort, never ceasing to do it, never pretending that we've done enough. Never saying, well, we've done this, that, and the other for them, and I think I've quite done my job here. No, it doesn't say that. It says keep going. But now, this is what I think ties it together. Keep loving one another. You see the focus of this command? Here is why you are called to such an earnest, steadfast priority of love in your life. He says, one another. Here is why it's commanded by Christ. This is the way Christ has arranged it, because He's made us into a body. He's made us brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, you are called to keep loving one another. He's talking about Christians being a family, because you are brothers. It's interesting, as you study that word out in the New Testament, realize that that's a very important concept alongside of the concept of love. There are over 250 references to one another and brotherliness in the New Testament. Over 250. There are over 50 discrete commands in the New Testament that have to do with this phrase, one another. Jesus starts it off for us in the Gospels, and he says in Matthew, or rather John chapter 13, that we are to wash one another's feet. And the apostles pick it up from there. They pick up this brotherliness of our activity, this brotherly orientedness of our actions. They say in Romans chapter 10, or rather 12, Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another. You have over 50 distinct one another commands in the New Testament. You see, that's what ties this whole concept together. Why are you to love? With such fervency and endurance and steadfastness. Well, Peter gives us an insight into that. Because of the people Christ has called you to love are His brothers. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is giving us a parable about final judgment. And verse 40, one of those very familiar sayings of Jesus when he says to the multitude before him who are waiting to enter into his heavenly joy and glory, he says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. What's the doing? Well, you see the doing in the previous verses. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the people standing before Jesus says, when in the world did we do that to you? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Are you seeing now why this command or this component part of the command ties it all together? Because what Jesus is saying is that when you love the brothers, you are loving Christ. It may be to your wife. It may be to your husband. It may be to your son or your daughter. It may be to your friend. It may be to somebody in need in the congregation. It may be to just a Christian brother or sister you've really hardly ever known. And you think, well, I'm just doing this because there's a need there. And what Jesus is clarifying for us is there is a bond that has been established that is so intense and so mysterious that He says, whenever you do it to one of these, you do it to Christ. And that brings us full circle then back to what redemption is all about. Christ has redeemed us for His glory, His worship, and His service. Do you see why it's an impossibility for a Christian to not be loving? Because if you are not a loving Christian towards your brother, Christ is saying, you don't love me. It's not that there's a moral fault in my life. It's not that there is a lapse. It's not that I'm doing really good in compassion, kindness, humility, but I need to add just one more thing. No, Christ says, if you don't love your brother fervently, you don't love him. Because the service that is done to the saints is the service done to Christ. And so we could ask you a question this morning. Do you love Jesus Christ? You don't have to set the fleece out overnight to figure this out. It's really simple. It'll be clear because you love the brethren. You don't find love in your life towards other fellow Christians this morning, you ought to start being concerned. Because Peter says, Paul says, John says, Jesus says, above all, love one another. Come back to our passage this morning, you'll notice that Peter not only accents this, he not only explicitly commands it, but as we wind our way now down towards the end of our message, you see here that he gives you the reason. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, I know we've been bouncing around quite a bit this morning, but there are a number of things that need to be tied together, and there's still another passage or two we're going to turn to, so keep your Bibles handy. But Peter here not only lays out the command to love with all of its component parts, but here he goes on to say, there is a reason why we are to love. He says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Since love covers a multitude of sins, and that doesn't mean that your sins atone or your love atones for sins. It simply means that your love towards your brother overlooks the sins that are in their life. Your love towards your brother helps you live with them because your love overlooks their sins. I want to show you where this comes from. Peter didn't make this up. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Peter uses this particular proverb. James does. If we have a chance, we'll get to it this morning. But both of these New Testament apostles are drawing as their on their source of Proverbs chapter 10. And I want you to see the whole proverb. That's why I'm asking you to turn here, because it's very important to understand this in its total canonical context, so you get the point that Peter is making here when he says, since love covers a multitude of sins. And it's going to tie right into our context this morning and tie right into the reason why Peter commands this of Christians. Verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 10 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. There you go. That's the quotation in 1 Peter. Love covers all offenses, but you go back to the first part of the verse and you see that there is a contrast that is set up here. Hate stirs up strife, but love covers offenses. Now it's very fascinating as you look at this in the original. You can clearly tell, just reading it in translation, that there's a very sharp contrast between two kinds of dispositions, hatred and love, and two kinds of actions which flow from them, stirring up strife and covering over offenses. But it's very interesting as you look at this in the original. First of all, love and hate are at the opposite ends of the verse. Hate begins the verse and love ends it. Right away, you see from the construction of the text itself that the writer here is calling attention to something. Two polar opposites. But then as you look at the grammar of the passage, you see that two different actions are highlighted. In Hebrew, just a little grammar lesson here really quick, if the normal sentence order is to put the verb first, then the subject, and then the object. Verb, subject, object. Opposite of how we do things in English. But if you want to change it up, and if you want to emphasize something, if you want to emphasize the subject as the one doing the action, or if you want to emphasize the thing they have done, the object, you place it before the verb. And in our passage here, in the original, strife comes before the verb. In other words, the writer is saying, hate strife stirs up. You see, this is the kind of thing that flows from people who are unloving. They constantly are stirring up strife. You put them together in a relationship, and before you know it, there's going to be nothing but fighting and antagonism and difficulty. But the opposite side is also emphasized. Because there it says, sins. Sins covered love. What's the problem with relationships? Are you starting to get it? What is the problem with relationships? It's sin. It's sin which flows from strife and anger and hatred and selfishness and callousness towards others. Sin is at the root of the relationship problem. So now if you bring this verse back with its accents and you come back into 1 Peter chapter 4, you begin to see why Peter quotes this verse. He says, you are to love one another fervently, since love covers a multitude of sins. He is telling these saints how to live together in a relationship, in a community, so that they don't kill each other. He says the thing that you have to take care of before that community is going to be held together like glue, the thing you have to learn how to deal with, if you want to have a peaceful, harmonious, smoothly operating community, is you have to take care of sins. Because the fact of the matter is, we're all sinners. The church is full of sinners. And so how is it going to be that we are going to find our church as a safe haven from the world, which is what it's supposed to be? How is it that we are going to find our church as a place where you come, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to hear the Word, to receive the sacraments, to worship our triune God, and to receive the encouragement and prayers and help of the saints? How is that going to be that when you walk through those doors and you come in here and you experience the fellowship of God's people, that you walk away encouraged, you walk away fortified, you walk away feeling enriched and loved and cared for? How is that going to happen? Well, that's only going to happen if we are a loving people who cover each other's sins. If you wait for All Saints Reformed Church to be a place where there's no sins until you start loving, you will never find it. The thing that we have to take care of this morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our midst, is our sins. I'm going to sin against you. I am going to sin against you. I will say things that are hurtful. I will be insensitive to you at times. It won't be just me. You can go around the room here. Look at yourself. Look at who's sitting next to you. People here will let you down. They will sin against you. They will be uncompassionate at times. They will be unloving at times. They will say callous, mean things at times. They may even gossip about you at times. They may not be sympathetic to you at times. How are we going to learn to live with each other in view of this kind of behavior and treatment? Well, I'm not encouraging it, and I'm not saying that that's fine that you continue that way. You certainly can't. But how are we going to do that when we have a room full of sinful people? Well, the answer is love. Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. Love overlooks it. Love learns how to be patient with that. Love learns how not to be annoyed. Just to finish this off this morning, because I think it's so important, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and see how this characteristic of love is designed to do this job of covering sins. So I were turning here, not to weary you with Bible verses, but to show you from the Word of God how it is that love is designed to do the job of covering over sins, of overlooking sins. There's six things in this short little passage here, beginning at verse 4, that are very important for us to consider and to think about and to learn to cultivate in ourselves, so that we have this loving disposition which is able to overlook the sins of the saints. Okay, pay attention, open up your Bibles, and look down at it. Because you need every single one of these. First of all, Paul says love is patient. How can it be that love overlooks sins in their neighbor? How can it be that you can overlook sins in your spouse? How can it be that you can overlook sins in your parents? How can it be that you overlook the sins in your children? How can it be that you overlook the sins of the people sitting next to you? Because love is patient. It's constrained. It constrains those emotions which want to simply snap back when you've been offended. Second of all, love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Invariably, when you get a group of people together, you will find that there is jealousy. People will be jealous because they think that you're this or you're that or you're the other thing, or they envy your gifts or their money or their resources or material possessions or their personality or their looks or whatever. The list goes from A to Z, soup to nuts. But it's always going to happen. When you get a group of people together, there will be jealousy in the midst. But you know what Paul says here? Love is not jealous. How do you overlook the sins of others? Love's not jealous. It's not envious. Here's another one that's just wonderful. I need this one. Verse 5. Love is not rude. And it is not irritable. Love is not irritable. is not provoked intensely by things that it finds annoying. Love is not irritable. It learns how to muffle and to put down those irritations and annoyances. Love is not resentful. Look at the end of verse 5. It is not resentful. It's a bad translation because literally in the original it says, love does not keep track. It doesn't keep a record. You know one reason why love does not work in the church? And I say that tongue in cheek. How couldn't it be that love doesn't work in the church? Of course love is going to work in the church if people really love. But here's why. Because people keep track. On May 15th, 1972, you disrespected me. On January 3rd, 1986, you looked the other way when I said hi and you kept walking. On June 14th of 1995, you parked in my parking spot. And on August 23rd of 2004, you sat in my place in the pew I always sit in at church. You see, this is one reason why we don't overlook problems is because we keep a mental record. Paul says, love doesn't do that. Love does what God does. He casts all of our sins in a sea of forgetfulness and never remembers them anymore. If you want to learn how to live with somebody in a relationship in a loving way, you are going to have to learn how to have a bad memory. And then finally, you see two more very important things in verse 7. Love bears all things. And then at the end, love endures all things. And the thing that's interesting about both of those words, they have a common idea behind them both. They put up with things that are annoying. They put up with things that are annoying. Guess what? People can be very annoying. I can be extremely annoying. And I'm sure if I'm around you long enough, I'll find things that I find annoying. From the way you click your teeth. You pick it. You supply your own thing. Fill in the blank. Okay? How are we going to live with each other and love each other and overlook our sins? By bearing all things, enduring all things, not being irritable, not being envy, being patient, and having a short memory. I want you to dwell on this. I want you to dwell on 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, as you consider this command. As you go home today, as you work next week, I want you to think about this as you are living in your home. And this is the first application that I want to make of this love command. When Peter says that we are to love one another, we are to love brothers in the Lord, I'm going to tell you what, if you are married to a Christian, if you have Christian children, if you have a Christian home, love always begins in the home. It's absolutely, utterly hypocritical to be loving towards people at church and unloving in your home. You see, it's always, in a sense, easier to love people who aren't next to you. The acid test of whether you're a loving person is whether you love the people who are closest. So number one here, when we think about this command, when it says that you are to keep loving one another earnestly, you need to begin at the home and with the family. Second of all, it spreads out to the church members. We are to love one another. You don't wait to be served this morning. You don't wait to be served and you say, well, I've got this, that, and the other thing in my life, and I wish I had help, and I wish I had encouraging words, and I wish I had this and that from other people. You don't wait. Peter is not saying, you wait, pull up a chair, and somebody will come along and love you. You're entitled to it. No, he says, you go love. It doesn't matter what kind of problems you have in your life. You take the attention off yourself, you take the focus off of yourself, and you put it on others where it belongs. Love one another. And there's a flip side to that. You need to work at making yourself lovable. Yes, love puts up with annoyances. Yes, love puts up with the difficulties. Yes, love is patient. But come on, we are sinful people here. We need to learn how to do things, and we need to learn how to work on our own selves so that we are not so difficult and annoying and hard to be around. And that's not easy either, to look at yourself and to say, what kind of things are in me that are preventing others from swallowing hard and trying to love me? Yes, we're called to love one another fervently. But we need to work on ourselves as well. Christ's unconditional love for us always comes with admonitions because Christ loves us and wants to change us. We need to learn how to love others. We need to learn how to be lovable kind of people as well. As we conclude this morning, I remind us of the time in which we live. Peter says it's the end. Because it's the end, because it's the last hour, above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. It's a time of trial. It's a time of difficulty. It's a time in which you are aliens and strangers in a sinful, fallen, evil world. It is a time when you, more than ever, need the people of the Lord and the church as a safe haven, as a refuge, as a place where you can go to receive the encouragement and love and care that you need in order to make it until next Sunday. Because of that's the time in which we live, because of those the difficulties that we face, Peter gives the church this very important admonition. And it's ours to remember as we walk away this morning. And I will just read this verse and end our message. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Amen.